Good morning. Please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to the book of Genesis. We'll be looking together at Genesis chapter 26. I had originally planned to go through the end of the chapter, but we'll leave the last two verses, the verses about Esau and his wives, for chapter 27. So most of the chapter we'll be reading together this morning, verse 1 down through verse 33. And this is an interesting chapter in many ways. There's a lot of different pieces and parts that are put here. But in one sense, it's really the only chapter in Genesis that is just about Isaac and Isaac's life. It quickly will shift to the story of Jacob and his, very interesting life. And obviously the chapters before were much more about Abraham. But chapter 26 is really Isaac's chapter. And so we get to Isaac's life and, of course, the story of Isaac's God. Before we read these verses this morning, let's look to our God and King once more in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, again, Lord, today we come before you and praise you for your goodness, your love, your compassion, and your grace. We pray today, Father, that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would be with us by the power of your Spirit, that you would pour out your love, your mercy, your transforming love upon us as we attend to your word. We pray, Father, that you would do this in us, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I will tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came from Gerar with Ahuzeth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So he said, "Let there be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Thus ends our reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Families are strange. No doubt your own family is familiar to you, and you may not think your family is strange, but I bet if you stopped and thought about it for just a moment, you would have to admit that even your own family, the way you do things, the way you think about things and talk about things is strange. Why do we do the things that we do? I heard a story once about a woman who was newly married, and her husband brought home a roast for dinner, and she promptly cut off both ends before putting it in the pan and setting it in the oven. Her husband sort of scratched his head and thought, "Well, seems like we're throwing away good meat here. Why are you doing that?" And the woman said, his new wife said, "Well, that's just the way it's done. This is the way my mother did it. This is the way I was taught." But eventually, curiosity got the better of her, and she called her mother, and her mother confirmed, "That is the way we always do it. That's how your grandmother did it." And so she calls her grandmother, and her grandmother confirms, "Yes, that is the way I always did it. I had to cut off the ends. It wouldn't fit in the pan otherwise." Apparently, from that day forward, her husband got the full roast when it went into the oven. And I wonder if we are like that, doing things and saying things and thinking things because that is the way that we grew up doing them and saying them and thinking them. Families can be strange sometimes, but we know from our own experience, and we certainly know from Scripture, that families are important. God gave us a family as a blessing. Even from the very beginning, family was a blessing to God's creatures, those made in His image. And however much our own families can resemble what we sometimes find in Scripture, even with that first family, we see in Scripture, in our own experience, again, the importance that families serve. How many of us, like Timothy, first heard about God through the ministry of mothers or grandmothers? How many of us had faithful fathers who took Deuteronomy 6 to heart and taught us as we sat and as we walked, as we rose and as we lied down? And even the bad examples of our families can be instructive. How many of us have made promises to ourselves, kept or not, that even in some small way, we would not be like our parents. We have before us this morning the story of a family. The story of a family continued. And we're going to see the way in which Isaac's upbringing impacted his life, his way of living, his way of thinking, his way of speaking. We're going to look at these incidents, although relatively briefly, and then we're going to consider what these things tell us about Isaac, but even more importantly, again, as we've been going through the life of Abraham, the really important thing for us to get here is not just so much about Isaac, but about Isaac's God, about our God. And so I want us to look at those two things this morning, the narrative here of Isaac's story, and then what these things mean for us today. Well, we see at the very beginning that there is a famine. And if you notice that there was a great deal of similarity between the events of Isaac's life and Abraham's life, the narrator, Moses here, he knows that too, because he reminds us that this was not the same famine that happened before. This was a different famine. Although the circumstances are very similar, this is Isaac's famine rather than Abraham's famine. And Isaac does something that his father did, or at least he begins to do what his father did. He starts to travel in the direction of Egypt. He gets as far as Gerar, where he will stay for a while. But on the way to Egypt, the Lord comes down to him and says, "Do not go to Egypt." As if to say, this is one example of your father you must not follow. And so he stays there. He remains in Gerar. But God does more than merely say, do not do this, do not go down to Egypt. But he also visits Isaac with the promises that he had given to his father Abraham before him. Look at them again in verse 3 and following. I will be with you. I will bless you. He will give this land to Isaac's descendants. He will perform the oath which he spoke to Abraham. He will make his descendants multiply. He will give them all this land. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He pours out the blessings that he had given to Abraham. Now they are being continued through Isaac. But notice as well, God is reminding Isaac that he will bless Isaac as he blessed his father, but there is a covenantal requirement that is placed on Isaac, and we find it in verse 5, that God is going to do these things, yes, because of grace, yes, because of promise, but also because Abraham obeyed his voice. He kept his charge. He kept the Lord's commandments and statutes and laws. Abraham was obedient to the covenant that God had made with him. And you might wonder if Isaac, like most of our children, if they were told that we were righteous by keeping the Lord's commandments, might scratch his head a little and say, well, I know my father pretty well. He was a good man. I'm not sure he was completely obedient to you in all things. But if that's your statement, then that'll stand. Well, in fact, Isaac doesn't say much at all, does he? He receives the promises, he receives the oath of the Lord, and he receives even in this subtle reminder that obedience is our response to the promises that God has made. But notice that being obedient to God's command, God's specific command, not to go down to Egypt, but to stay right where he is, lands him in similar circumstances to what his father experienced. He is there and he decides to engage in the same deception that his father engaged in. In verse 7, he asks his wife he tells others, when asked about his wife, she is my sister. Notice here, there's no preparation as there was, or at least as it was narrated, with Abraham and Sarah. She was instructed to say these things, but Isaac here is speaking for himself. She is my sister. And again, unlike his father, this isn't even a half-truth. They are not brother and sister even through one parent. And for the same reasons, he's afraid that someone will see Rebecca and she is beautiful and they will want to take her and they will kill him. Like his father, Isaac is clearly not convinced that God can keep him safe even in the midst of what he perceives to be dangerous and bloodthirsty men. And so he lies. And, as often is the case, at least in our own experiences, his lie is found out. He's there showing endearment to Rebecca, his wife. Various texts translate it caressing or laughing or all sorts of things. Clearly, he's doing something brothers and sisters do not do and is seen by Abimelech. And so Abimelech calls Isaac to him and asks him these questions. Why on earth are you doing this? Now, you might think that Abimelech would know why Isaac would do this because Abimelech had seen this with Abraham. It is almost certainly not the same man. Abimelech is probably either a family name, so like you think of English or British kings and queens, for that matter. They take similar names, Elizabeth, James, etc. And maybe this is just a family name. It may also be a kind of, not quite a title, but something very similar to a title that would be passed on, whether from father to son, as we sometimes do. I mean, you have James the first and the second and the third and so on. This is decades later. It almost certainly isn't the same man. And even Phicol, his military commander who comes with him later on, again, this is also either a family name or it could be a title of a particular office that the man held. This is happening decades later, and so he has no experience. Maybe he forgot to read the annals of the kings of the Philistines in Gerar to read about the deception of Abraham. But either way, he deals with the situation very similarly. He does not directly enrich Isaac as his predecessor had with Abraham, but he does rebuke Isaac and pronounces a protection over Isaac and over Rebekah. They will not be touched. And then we see that God, again, is with Isaac, even in the midst of his sin, even in the midst of his deception. God blesses Isaac in that place, just as he had with Abraham. He comes out of this prosperous. Verse 13 uses the word three times to tell us just how prosperous he became. And verse 14 reminds us of the measure of that prosperity, flocks and herds and servants, so much so that the Philistines envied him. And from here to sort of the end of the chapter is the working out of that envy. Isaac has his servants dig three different wells, and the first two are taken over by the Philistines. They have clearly dug that well, but then the Philistines say, no, 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 that's our well. And so he continues to move on until he finally has a well that no one will dispute over with him. And so he stays there for a while. But remember that he, like his father, is a sojourner. He's not planting his roots deep in the ground. He may stay somewhere long enough to reap a harvest, but he is not remaining in one place. And so without any explanation, he moves from there to Beersheba and seems to go back at some point to Gerar and then back to Beersheba. He is a sojourner going from place to place. But in all of this, Isaac, like his father, is demonstrated to not only be wealthy, but also to be powerful, to be a political force in that area. And so Abimelech and his friends come and again seek to make peace with Isaac. They see that God is with him. that God has blessed him, and they want no trouble with this man. And so, again, like his father, the Lord provides peace for Isaac, peace with his neighbors there in the promised land, that he might continue his sojourning, that he might continue to walk beneath the love and the grace of this God, to walk with this God, and ultimately to be conditioned by that grace into the kind of man that his father was, at least in the latter portion of his life. You see, God is working in Isaac through all of these events and incidents to strengthen Isaac's faith, to strengthen Isaac's trust, his obedience. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, there are some who look at these passages and, as we've already sort of hinted at, accuse the biblical authors of a severe lack of imagination. They just sort of cut and paste the events of Abraham's life into Isaac's life. And there are those who on that basis will look at chapter 26 and will say that this is just made up. This isn't real. Are you trying to tell me that a son experiences the same things his father experienced and he acts the same way his father acts? So very often those who are critical of Scripture say much more about themselves and their own blindnesses than they really do about anything that's going on in the text. Because I think that the text is, in fact, demonstrating something very important about the nature of our human existence. As much as we might want it to be otherwise, our thoughts, our judgments, and our reactions are all shaped and molded by our upbringing. And that shaping, that molding can be for good and ill. For holiness or for sin. We are shaped by families in ways that we are aware of and in countless ways that we do not even know. But that's not the only thing, and not even the primary thing that is being said here. Because as we've seen again and again, what is going on here is doing more than just inform us that sons are like their fathers, that sons inherit their father's temptations and sins, and often even their father's circumstances. There is more here than just mere familial issues. These are covenantal issues. This could have been demonstrated by any family, any father, any son throughout history. Yes, I realize the circumstances might have been a little different, but you could find a father and a son, and as long as they've had interactions with each other, you could demonstrate the same thing. The point here is that Isaac is the heir of the covenant. That God has made promises to Abraham, and he has been faithful to Abraham and kept those promises. And now his son comes on the stage and we find a man who's no different than his father. Like father, like son. And so, like Abraham, like Isaac. And because Abraham and Isaac are flesh, that means that the sins of Abraham are going to be near at hand to Isaac. He will have seen the way his father thought and reacted. Obviously, his incidents with Abimelech and prior to that with Pharaoh were long before Isaac was born. But that same deceptive streak seems to be almost a family trait, even more so as we get into the life of Jacob very soon. The sins of the father are near at hand to the son. And if you're here this morning and you're a parent, that reality should be sobering to us. that our sins are near at hand to our children. You know, if you really want to be convicted of your own sin, just watch your children for a while. They could be 2, 5, 50. It doesn't matter. If you want to be convicted of your sin, observe your children. Because they will reflect your ways of thinking, ways of speaking, ways of acting. It's what we see, again, in Abraham and Isaac. We see this because they are flesh, and that means that Abraham's sins are near at hand to Isaac. But Abraham and Isaac are flesh, yes, but they are more than just merely flesh. They are also heirs of the promise. They are members of the covenant that God has made to save and to keep and to bless. And that means that just as the sins of Abraham are near at hand to Isaac, so too is the God of Abraham near at hand to Isaac. Indeed, as we see, the God of Abraham is Isaac's God. And that, my friends, means that there is hope. There's hope for Isaac, as deceptive as he demonstrates himself to be. And there's hope for you. And there's hope for your children. Sin is near at hand. Your sin, the sins that you would never think of committing, that your sins will, that your children will fall into. Sin is near at hand. But so is God. So is this covenant God, this God of promise, this God who keeps and blesses, who redeems and transforms. This God is near at hand as well. Indeed, we should say this God is nearer at hand than even our sins, even our upbringing, even the patterns of behaviors that are ingrained in us that we think cannot be overcome. This God is nearer to us even than those things. Because the God of Abraham and Isaac, your God and my God, is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who has made the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. And our help is in His name. If you doubt God's power to break the patterns of sin in your life, or the patterns of sin maybe in your family, generation after generation, to break the patterns of sin that rest down upon your children, your loved ones, your neighbors, if you doubt the power of God to do those things, just open your eyes. He made all this of nothing merely by speaking it into being. And He upholds it all by the word of His power. If this God can do those things, what can He not do? What can break the power of sin in our lives? What can break the power of sin in the lives of our children, our loved ones? Well, it is the saving power of Christ Jesus that is received by faith. Yes, there is sin, but through Isaac, God is reminding us that there is also grace. And because there is grace, there is hope. Hope for you in the midst of your own sin. Because there is grace to forgive sin in Christ. And there is hope for those that you love. I keep saying children, but we could say parents, we could say friends, we could say anyone that you love. There is hope for those whom you love because there is grace to keep and to transform any sinner, every sinner in Christ Jesus. God would have us read this story and be filled with hope. Not because Isaac has overcome the sins of his father. He has not. But because Abraham's God is Isaac's God. And he will not let any of his promises fail. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your covenant faithfulness to us. Father, we confess that we are filled with sinful patterns of behaviors that we have inherited from our family, that we are perpetuating in our own willful disobedience of you. And Father, we also confess that those sins are near at hand to our children and will be near at hand to our children's children. But Father, we come to you a good and gracious, a great and powerful and mighty God. And we seek, O Lord, the grace that only you can provide, that you would break the power of reigning sin in us, in our loved ones, as you pour out the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon us, as we are washed and cleansed. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us hope as we see you deal with Abraham's son, deal with us as Abraham's children in the same way. Bless us, keep us, save us, we pray. We ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.